We're in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Daniel 1, verse 3 today. As we study the Word. And let's pray. Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts today. As we look to your Word, God, just minister to us, draw us closer to you. And God, give us the strength to stand in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. The children of Israel had really rejected and didn't want to have an ongoing relationship with the Lord. They wanted the benefits of God, but not the responsibilities, not to really walk with Him. They refused to keep the Sabbaths on the annual basis of once every 7 years, letting the land rest. They just refused. They became idolaters and all kinds of things. Over and over again, God had sent those who would punish them. They would be the Philistines, the Amorites, different groups around would come against them and they would lose. And when they would turn back to God and cry out and repent. God would bless and restore. The whole time of Judges and then the time of Kings, over and over again, God would send. He sent his prophets to them, warning them over and over that the day would come that they would be carried away, that he would move on them. And come and take them out of the land if they didn't walk with him. They ignored all those warnings. They ignored the difficulties that came in increasing frequency and severity until finally Nebuchadnezzar went down and conquered not just Israel, but Judah and Jerusalem and took them away captive, scattered them. It was the pattern of Nebuchadnezzar, when he invaded, to take the people out of their homeland and plant them somewhere else. When you conquered a people, one of the hardest things to do was rule them after they were conquered. How do you keep them from rebelling and so on? Well, he figured out if we just completely uproot them and put them in a foreign country, they are going to be so busy just working out survival that they won't have time to rebel. And so that's what he would do. He would take people from one part of the globe, put them in one place, and root them up in one. And so the Jews were taken up and brought back to Babylon and the area that would now be Iraq and Iran in that region. They were in the various provinces there. Now, that part of the world, that city that rose up, you see Daniel and his companions, what they were taken off to. Because in the first two verses we read last week how Israel had ignored their warnings. And now they had lost. Read the book of Lamentations. And, you know, it's one of those books that's hard to get into. But one time I read it and realized that's how people are going to be the day after the rapture. Okay, once they know they've missed out and judgment is coming. The book of Lamentations would be a good one to read right after the rapture if you were still on earth and you'd missed out. A book of wailing and weeping. Because it was a book written because judgment had come. They had gone too far. They had pushed it too long. And now God had dealt with them in chastisement. They were carried away. Part of what happened is the articles in the temple were taken to Babylon in verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuch, and said to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies of wine and the wine which he drank. For 3 years, training them so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief eunuch gave names to them. To Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. To Azariah, Abednego. So, very briefly, Daniel tells us they were taken away. Nebuchadnezzar had given orders to his chief eunuch, go down there and bring back the best of the best, out of the noble house, out of the Hebrews, fine. And by the way, we're probably talking, you know, 11, 12, 13-year-olds here, taking a stand for the Lord in a foreign country. It's a pretty incredible story. Later we read of Daniel as an adult, but it's too easy to picture him as an adult here making these decisions. He was a teenager. You know, we tend to look at teenagers and go, let's just keep them alive the next few years, okay? If we can, if they don't kill anybody and they're not killed, we do good, right? No, it's not enough. You know, don't underestimate them. They need to stand up for Jesus. You know, they need to take a stand, and we need to treat them like, you know, they're soldiers along with us. They're not just along for the ride. And I think, you know, we look at them and you know, we don't call for enough sometimes. Look at Daniel. Look at them. See, they're hauled off to this city called Babylon. Impressive. In the area that today Baghdad is in, we know somewhat what the climate is like there today. In those days, the climate would have been slightly cooler, a little bit different, if history serves well about that area. But still, a very arid, dry area with the Euphrates River going through. And then this incredible city. I mean, I just picture walking up to it. You know, you've gone through from Jerusalem basically to Babylon. There was just a couple small towns, maybe Haran, a couple places here and there that would be sites that you might have seen. But they would have just been pretty typical village for those who grew up in the area of Jerusalem, like they grew up. But all of a sudden you come to Babylon. And here's this pagan city with these huge walls. So high, nobody could ever conquer. So wide, several chariots could ride abreast along the top of the wall. As you walk through the gates into that city, the coolness of the streets would strike you immediately. All the water that they utilized in fountains and the hanging gardens, the plushness of all the greenery and everything that you would see, the luxury of a city like that. This city kingdom that had become a conqueror of the world was bringing back wealth from the whole world around it. And these boys walked into the middle of that. As they were, they're put there together. You know, it would just be overwhelming. It would be, you know, something that you'd just be kind of spellbound and overwhelmed by the magnificence of it. There would be a awe, a respect of what these men had done in building this city. The hanging gardens there in Babylon were famous throughout the world. It was just an incredible place. And then as we read of them, Daniel giving this brief account, being brought in, and listen to the children brought, no blemish, good looking, gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, ability to serve, and that they could learn the language. Younger you are, the better off you are learning a foreign language. The older you get, I don't know, the older I get, the harder I have with English. I mean, I have a rough time. You know, I'm still working on that one language. But I've been around a lot of missionaries with kids who are know two languages, sometimes three and four languages, little kids. And amazing how bright they are. I saw a little guy, probably about 6 years old, 7 years old, that could turn and go from three languages and know which language to speak to one person, you know, and actually act as a translator between me and somebody else, you know, speaking German and all, you know, all these languages. The kid was just bright. And, you know, I think kids who grow up who are bilingual are brighter and just have a greater ability to tune into what's going on around them than other kids. It's a tremendous advantage if you're bilingual. It's a real blessing to have that. But as I see, they're bringing them because they're young enough. They're going to train them in the language. So this is the best of the best. And plus, they were good-looking and no blemishes. Okay, they didn't go through and they picked the most intelligent. And then out of them, they only took the ones that were the best-looking and had no scars or anything that, you know, that they wanted them to be pleasant for the king to look at as well as to listen to. So these are the children that they're with. Now it's interesting that out of all of them hauled off to Babylon, only four children whose names were given. The rest fade off into history. And I believe the reason the rest just fade off into history is the rest compromised, which would have been a very easy thing to do. You see, the Babylonians knew a lot of things. And if you look at this, among those who were there, the provision that was given to them was the best food that you could ever imagine. I remember being at a Sheraton where they have like a Sunday brunch, and going down in pain. And it's like, you know, it starts like at 11 o'clock and goes like to 2 o'clock or something. But it's like you just eat as long as you're in there. And there was like lobster and crab and you know, prime rib and just you name it. Anything that you like, it was there and in abundance and, you know, 40 different kinds of dessert. And what was fun is you could fix a plate and go eat, sit down, eat, talk for a half hour, an hour, two, after you're done eating, and get up and get another plate and do it all over again. And just keep doing that until they kick you out, you know. And so we got our $20 worth and then some out of that. But I just remember that because that is as close that I've ever come to seeing what it must have been like for an ancient king every single day. You see, a king didn't get up and say, you know, tonight I would like pork chops. And I'm sure no king ever got up and said, tonight I would like meatloaf. You know, it just didn't happen, you know. But rather, the chefs would cook everything just in case. Okay, it would all be ready for them. And it would all be ready for everybody throughout. And so these children were brought in. They had to live in close proximity. And they were given this incredible food that nothing like they've ever seen before. Most of them just dove in. They just thought, hey, I'm in a foreign country. I can't help it. I'm not going to ask questions. Maybe it's kosher. Maybe it's not. Well, I'm sure it's not kosher. But, you know, it's weird, the delicacies that people eat. I mean, who knows what all they had back then. I read one time in the Roman Empire that pickled flamingo tongues became so popular that they hunted flamingos to the point of extinction. And you know, that nobody could get a good flamingo tongue anywhere. Can you imagine that? And, you know, I mean, who knows what was on his table, the king's table and the king's wine. So that's what the kids were to be offered. Also, the education. But then they're given names. Daniel, whose name means God is judge, was named Belteshazzar, or may Bel protect his life. Hananiah, that means God is gracious, was named Shadrach, which is at the command of Aku, or the slave of Aku, or Marduk, the principal god of Babylon. Isn't this interesting? Daniel, your name is God is judge, the God of Israel. Well, guess what, Daniel? The God of Israel didn't save you. Maybe Bel will. So we will name you Belteshazzar. May Bel protect him, because your God didn't protect you. Oh, and Hananiah, your name means God is gracious. Well, if God's so gracious, how come he's letting you become a slave of one of our gods? So they gave him the name of Shadrach. And then Mishael, which is who is he that is like God? And his name was changed to Meshach, which is the moon god. Azariah, the Lord is my help. His name was changed to Abednego, which means the slave of Nebo. And so named after the moon god, after the various gods, and these names imposed upon them. See, this name was meant to say, you're a conquered people. You can't even choose your name anymore. We're going to name you after our gods. Not only are you conquered, but we conquered your god. Your god didn't. Our gods are greater than your god. He said, Satan has a plan for your life, believe me. You know, I love it when people say, hey, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. Of course, I've run into people who tell me Jesus loved me and they have a plan for my life. There's a lot of people that have a plan for my life, but I always try to tell them, no, Jesus has a plan and I think I'm on it. You know, but the thing is God loves you and you know, he really does have good things for you. But you know what? Satan hates you and he has some things for you too. You know, on one hand, you know, can we accept the world's going to come along to you and I and say, God didn't save you? Where was God? How come? What's, you know, your faith and you claim that you're a Christian, but look at the trouble you're in. Where's your God? Our own doubts can haunt us, can't they? You see, these names were placed on them for a reason. But also, I want you to think of everything else that was going on in their life besides these names that were not their real names. They were taken and put in a place where, first of all, they were far away from every reminder of God. There was nothing in Babylon to remind them of the Lord their God. There was no temple. There was nothing there. The pagan temples that they were surrounded with, the pagan world. So first thing, all reminders of their God is taken away. Satan, one of his steps is to take you away from every reminder of God. we need to put things around us. The Jews were told to, you know, write his word on the doorpost of their house and put it on their forehead. Just carry it with you all day, every day. Be dwelling on it and thinking about it. Every one of you has a choice when you're in your car. You can be being built up and be where your thoughts are going to the Lord, or you can just be neutral, or you can be doing bad things and listening to stuff that drags you down. Now, for me, most music is just neutral. I can listen to most stations and channel surf, and I don't get in trouble. You know, there's some oldies that'll get me in trouble, but, you know, it's the content of the song and what they do in my mind that can be right or wrong. Music is just music. But I want to tell you something. You see, we can go through the day and not remind ourselves of God, and we will forget every day, won't we? We need to be reminded regularly and continually. And it's a good thing. I'm not saying that if you listen to anything besides Christian music, it's bad. I'm no way. You know, when I first got saved, there was no good Christian music. Maranatha music didn't exist. They hadn't even made one album in a garage yet. There was nothing. You know, it was the Mormon Tabernacle Choir or nothing. And we didn't want to be Mormons, so, you know, we used to play our rock stations, but we would rewrite them in our mind to the Lord and just think of them to the Lord. And then, of course, when we got Christian music, it was really cool. I remember there were several albums that, yes, we did burn. You know, Her Satanic Majesty's Request was not a good thing for a Christian to keep. You know, you do need to get rid of some of it. But unless it's blatantly evil, it's just music, on the one hand. On the other hand, you can choose to be always reminding yourself of God, or you can forget. So take away the reminders. Take God out of society. Take God out of your thoughts. Don't dwell on them. The second thing is keep busy. Keep so busy you don't have time to evaluate where you're at. They were put in school. They had a regiment that just kept them going and kept them from pausing and dwelling. He said that's what Satan wants to do. First of all, get you to not think about God. Secondly, get you so busy that you don't have time to look at the fact that your life isn't what you want, that you're not getting anything, that sin doesn't pay well. He just wants to keep you going from one thing to the next, and then that filling their heads up with knowledge, and then finally satisfying their desires, putting all that great food in front of them. We live in an incredible time. People, you know, here in America, I mean, when I was a kid, you came home and asked what was for dinner, and you know what? If you didn't like it, you saw if you can get invited to your friend's house, because you didn't have an individual choice back then. If it was meatloaf, you ate meatloaf, or forget it, you got nothing. And popcorn was a real treat, because it was very hard to make. You had to cook it on a stove. You had to pour oil in a frying pan, very hot oil, and put the popcorn in it, and then stand there and shake it for a long time. It was a regular family ritual that, you know, once a week or so we would have popcorn, if that often. And you know, my dad would have to do it because he's the only one who could do it without burning it. You know, and it was this whole thing. Now, if you had told me then that popcorn could be cooked in a paper bag, no way. I would say, you're crazy. How, you know, that day will never come. I mean, you know, some things have happened that now kids just throw it in and push a button, and it's not anything special anymore. Have you noticed? It's just popcorn now. You know, when I was a kid, it really was a time of family gathering, and it was a rare treat. Now, everybody has everything. So often, you know, when you come home, instead of saying, what's for dinner, you're going through and telling your mom what's for dinner. You know, because it's just a matter of taking it out of the freezer and nuking it and putting it out for everybody. And we have what we want so often. So, get busy. Get away from the things of God. Fill your time up with anything. Just keep busy, you know, and then form knowledge, and then satisfy your desires. You're on the road to destruction, because you're just going to forget all about the Lord, live for the pleasures of this world. And by the way, what I described there is very much like kids going off to college, isn't it? They're filling their heads with knowledge. They're busy. They get, you know, look at Daniel. Daniel could have gone to UC Berkeley and took a stand for the Lord and come out a Christian at the end. And so can you. You know, you can go to the most... He went to the school, you know, University of Babylon. I mean, imagine what that was like. Pagan religion. Had to learn about all the gods of Babylon, all their magic tricks and everything else. But you see, in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the king's steward took away their portion of delicacies and wine that they were there and gave them vegetables to eat. This is not an endorsement of vegetarian lifestyle. Okay? In fact, it's kind of the opposite. The implication here is that at least in those days, to eat strictly vegetables was not healthy. You wouldn't get enough protein and different things. If you are a vegetarian and you are healthy, you know that you have to be very disciplined. It's hard to get enough protein, and you probably have to take supplements, as anybody would. And you know, vegetarian is a healthy thing if you do it right. Like so many things, people, you know, will take an easy path, and none of it works if that's the case. But this is talking about a choice. Notice Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. I don't know what happened. On the way there, maybe they were being told, whatever happened, before Daniel started eating the king's delicacies, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He had said to himself somewhere along the line, I'm not going to go with this. The education, fine. The new name's fine. Hauled off to Babylon as a slave, fine. Serving the king, fine. But I'm not going to eat off his table. I don't want to defile myself. Now, you see, if I was there and I saw that city, how impressive it was, could you imagine going to a powerful monarch and go, you know, I'd rather eat raw carrots than eat what's on your table. This could get mistaken, misunderstood. I could lose my head for taking this stand. And I think the rest of the Jewish children decided, hey, I can't help it what I'm being fed. I'm a captive. This isn't my choice, really. Not my problem. And they compromise. But you see, that one thing, and one thing alone, God's word prohibited. They were not to eat meat that was unclean or wasn't prepared properly. Okay? Daniel looked at that. Everything else, there was no prohibition for it. Nowhere in God's word does it tell you you can't go to the University of Babylon or whatever, that you can't have an education. But see, he purposed in his heart. And because he purposed, he set a plan into action. So first you have to purpose in your heart something. You know, life will just happen to you if you don't decide to do something about it. Have you noticed that? The days come and go in an endless routine of securing food, eating food, and going back to securing food and eating food. And you can just spend your whole life that way. You know, do you want to stand before God at the end of your life and have him say, what did you do with your life? And go, well, I put beans on the table. What else? Oh, I put beans on the table. I worked hard. The days came and went. You don't understand, Lord, it just kind of happened to me. That's what will happen if you don't purpose something in your heart. Life will just happen. You will, first of all, forget the things of God. You'll drift, you'll compromise, and your life will just be an endless string of meaningless days out of which none of them stand out. Out of all these children, 4 stand out. Why? Because they, with Daniel, purposed in their heart not to defile themselves. They said, we won't compromise. We won't compromise with the world around us. And I want you to notice how careful Daniel was. He spoke to the chief eunuch, who told him, I'm afraid I'll lose my head if I give you permission to do this. He didn't forbid him outright. He just said, I'm afraid. So Daniel took that and then went to the next guy down the line, the one who was appointed directly over him. He went to a different eunuch and said, hey, how about this? Let's try it for 10 days. put it to the test. So you see, Daniel not only had the purpose established in his mind, he purposed in his heart, but then he took a plan and started to carry it out by going to the chief eunuch and saying, let us eat vegetables so we don't defile ourselves. And when the chief eunuch was negative to it, told him that he feared that he would lose his life, Daniel didn't stop there. He kept going. You see, you have to purpose, you have to plan, and then you have to plan on something that your plan A may not work, so you better have a plan B to carry out your purpose. Because Satan's going to challenge everything you do and make it hard. And he's going to test your decision and your commitment. Let him be tested 10 days, a number for completion. So they purposed. See, I get up in the morning, I can purpose in my heart to study that day, which I often do because I have a Bible study to teach. It's amazing when you have to get in front of people how you will purpose in your heart to get serious about studying. Because, see, I'll get on my computer on Friday, and there's no pressure on me yet because Sunday's still another day off, and I'll start studying Daniel, and I'll get lost on some rabbit trail. You know how easy knowledge is to just run after? You know, where do you think I find out about flamingo tongues? How many of you knew about pickled flamingo tongues before today? Anybody know about it before? See, I'm the only one here who knows about pickled flamingo tongues. And you know why? Because I read garbage all the time. Did you know that the word abracadabra goes back 3,500 years and in the Aramaic is pronounced abracadabra? Doesn't that impress you? And I just make people go, wow, man, the knowledge you have. I spent 4 hours figuring out what I just told you in one sentence. But I got curious about abracadabra. You know? And it does, you know, it plays in. But what I'm saying is, you see, you can get way out there. And here's the thing. If I've purposed to study, I realize I'm way out here. And I come back. But if I have no purpose, there's nothing to come back to, is there? You just keep going. And believe me, if you don't give your mind something to think about, your mind will pick something to think about on its own, and it won't be good. If you don't choose, the choices will be made for you. Circumstances can dictate your life to you, and you can become a person that's purely reactionary. You just take everything that comes and you react to it. Or you can become a person who seeks out the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to stand up. But you see, it begins with this. You have to purpose in your heart not to compromise. See, these boys, they saw this one thing. And I'm telling you, if I was there, I would look at them and go, man, this is a fine line. Are you even compromising here if you eat the king's food? I mean, there is a subtle threat that you could lose your life if you don't eat it. You are captives, after all. It's not like you're choosing willingly to eat this. It's just what's being put in front of you. Can't you, by faith, just go ahead and eat it? I mean, I could reason why all the other boys should eat the king's food. And I probably would have been one of them because I have that kind of just weigh things out. But look at Daniel was not unreasonable. He didn't pick an issue to be radical about. Like I said, he didn't stand up and say, wait a minute, you can't give us pagan names. He didn't stand up and say, we refuse this education. We're not going to learn the language of the Chaldean. He went along with everything, but this one thing he knew would be a personal act. And you see, the problem with the king's meat was not only that it would be pork and other things that are not kosher, but it was also every item that the king on the king's table was offered to one god or another. And everybody who ate the king's food in Babylon knew that as they ate, they were worshiping that god by the very act of eating. And you see, Daniel looked. He's going, I cannot give them the impression that I ever will worship their god. They can name me after their god. They can call us Christians anything they want to. The radical right. I hate to break it to you, but did you know we have Democrats attending our church? They love the Lord. You know, they are, when it comes to morality, they're as conservative as you and I, but when it comes to certain issues, you know, I can sit and talk with them forever because they have their political views that are different than mine. And so are we the radical right? Is that what we're gathered together around? Is that a name we should accept? No. On the other hand, should we take issue with it? No, I'm not going to waste my time. I want people to know about Jesus. I'm not here for a political agenda. I'm not here for anything other than that we would know more about Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. If I participate in something in our society that endorses their pagan god, so to speak, then I'm heading for trouble. If I give them the impression that I'm with them and I'm one of them, there are certain things that Daniel is saying, I can't put this food in my mouth and chew it and swallow it without defiling myself, because I know it was offered to a god, and because I know those who give it to me believe in those gods, and I have to stand up and say no. And notice how reasonable he was. He went to the chief eunuch, but then he went to the next guy, and he set out a standard, said, give it 10 days. That doesn't work. You can always pull back. And it worked, and they were able to go through their 3 years of schooling without compromising. But you see, it begins with he purposed in his heart. He decided he wasn't going to just be blown around with the wind. He decided that all the pressure of Babylon wouldn't take away his relationship with God. That he would keep that. And nothing can take that away from you and I. They can take everything else away. They can put whatever names on you. They can spray whatever graffiti on you. You know, that's what these new names were like, wasn't it? Jacob had a lousy name that he was born with, and God gave him a good name. These guys had good names, and Satan gave them bad names. You know, God has done good things in your life, but Satan wants to label it something bad. And who cares? As long as you know you're right with God. As long as you know you haven't compromised. Let the world label us however they will. Let's just keep talking about Jesus and standing up for him. I want you to notice, too, that because he didn't stand up for things that were... You know, have you ever watched Christians get all radical about something that's like, who cares? Like when I first got saved, I told you there was no really good Christian music. You know? And then all the bands started. Of course, you see, when rock and roll came into the church, there was a huge part of the church that went around preaching against rock and roll music. And they have the scientific proof that rock and roll makes you sin. It's the beat, the tempo, the particular, you know. And they went around and preached and, you know, made all these ridiculous claims. In the end, they just look stupid. But you know, my point is they took a non-issue and then they run out to the world around them and try. You know, we don't need to run around the world and try to force morality on them. We don't need to preach politics or anything else. They need to know Jesus. We need to know Jesus. We need to know where to take a stand, where it really counts, and where to not take issue with things. And, you know, that's what Daniel did. He made a distinction here. He didn't take issue with being called Belteshazzar. He did take issue with them putting food in his mouth. And you say, I'm not going to take issue with all the things Satan tried to do. He can do what he wants, but he can't put food in my mouth, so to speak. I can't let him defile me. Because with that, when my conscience is defiled between me and my God, that's where all our strength lies as Christians. And if we allow that to happen, we lose everything. So stand for the Lord in these last days. Don't let the world push you around. Stand up for Jesus. Here are these 13-year-old boys standing up for the Lord, winding up 10 times better than anybody else because they stood up. And God honored them, and God will honor you. But you can't compromise. Christians don't fall through big things. They fall through little things. People who really love the Lord, long before big sin gets them, they have been compromising in their heart in small ways over and over and over again. And so that's what Satan knows. If I can just get them to compromise on this one issue, then I'll get two issues, and then three, and then four. And they will become increasingly serious over time until you are completely away from God. And check it out. It all begins with taking them away from reminders of God, keeping them busy, satisfying their desires, giving them tantalizing knowledge. And we need to pray for our kids as they go off to school, because that certainly sounds like our school system today. Take them away from the familiar things of God, surround them with, you know, all kinds of things to satisfy their wandering desires that are available in the school districts nowadays, and, you know, it's all there, all the distractions. Surround yourself with the Lord. Remind yourself of him. Sing to yourself songs and hymns. Meditate on the Word, because it makes us stronger. and it'll keep us from compromising. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for Daniel and that he did purpose in his heart, and that after purposing in his heart, he set a plan into action. And God, how you set him apart and his friends in those days, and how you can set us apart for your plan and purpose today. But God, teach us not to compromise, not to give in. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.